You know, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 23, and we're going to be looking at, if you read the title of the sermon, you're probably already like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding, because the title of the sermon this morning is A Safe Place to Be Naked. You know, and every teenage boy is like, oh, this is hilarious, and they're going to make fun of me, and they've already got lines ready for me, I'm sure, as I stand up here and talk. And some of you who grew up in religious backgrounds are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he even used that word in the sermon. It's funny. One thing you can do is you cross these people as they're leaving, you can say, hey, what did your pastor talk about? And they'll tell you he talked about love. Well, what about you? And you can say, my pastor talked about getting naked. And they're not going to be real sure what to do with that, all right? But as we start in the Garden of Eden, the Bible talks about the fact that God has given us this relationship for something that is incredible. Last week, we really dealt with the fact that marriage, God's design for marriage, was to give us a tangible relationship, a relationship we could touch, we could be close to, we could look eye to eye, that is a representation, a picture, an image of our relationship to Jesus. And so one of the real goals of marriage is to have this person in your wife or in your husband that you can love Jesus through, and a person that Jesus loves you through. And that's really the goal. You don't just want to find somebody that you love. You want to find somebody that becomes a flesh, tangible image of the love of Jesus in your life, all right? And so we're going to kind of continue the idea of that as God lays out for us in the second chapter of the Bible, his purpose in marriage for the first two people. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to pass those down, make sure everybody has one. We'll actually be on page 2 of that Bible, so that shouldn't be too hard to find. We're going to be talking about God's purpose, God's plan for marriage, and a safe place to be naked. And the key idea we're going to be talking about is the idea of marriage as a covenant. What does that mean? What does that entail? How does that fit? And all that kind of stuff. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There's the phrase, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. You know, nakedness, somebody once heard on a TV show somebody say naked is overrated. It's not true. Just don't listen to that. But, you know, the idea of being naked is kind of, we're not quite sure what to do with it. I live on Naked Avenue. I'm just telling you, all over my neighborhood, there are little two-year-old kids running around naked all the time. And it's kind of weird, cute. I'm not sure. You know, in this culture, you're not really sure how to respond to those things because, wow, it's different, you know. But man, they are. I drive down the street and there's all these kids that are running around naked in their front yard. And the truth of the matter is when they hit about 5, that's not right anymore, okay? You know, 5, 8-year-old kids running around like that are not a good thing. But it's cute when they're little kids, you know, and they're just kind of comfortable with themselves. And we live in a society that's saturated with images of people being naked. You know, the hottest selling videos, you late night TV, there's these videos of girls on Bourbon Street who've had about 4 too many beers showing the world their nakedness. And being naked and not ashamed is not really a good thing in our culture because it really means there's something missing in the soul. There is this disconnect for people. If they are willing to be free with their bodies, there's usually a shorting in the soul. I was reading Time magazine, and in Time, they showed a picture in Paris where they had like, I forget the number, but it was thousands and thousands of people who showed up naked and got a huge group picture. I don't want to be in that picture, right? Clothes are a good thing for me, okay? See, when you're around 20, 22, you're kind of like, you know, bikini. When you're 40, it's like cover as much as possible because it just doesn't work anymore. And so, you know, the idea of being naked is an interesting oxymoron in our lives. But here, Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that God created the first two people. He put them in a garden that was perfect. It wasn't a fallen world yet, and that's key in understanding what's going on here. It was not a fallen world yet. They hadn't sinned. And they were naked and unashamed. There was a total transparency. This is one of the things I want you to understand. I believe this, that marriage, God has given us a safe place to be naked. Now, that has multiple meanings, I know. In your mind, you're like, wow, all you single people are like, this is already too far for me. I'm not sure what to do with this. All the married couples are like, wow. Husbands are like, yes, I like this. But there's more to it than that. See, one of the things that takes place when there is this freedom in our culture to be open with your body and to be totally naked to everybody is that what happens for most of those people is that when they show their outer body, it is literally becomes a way to become a covering for their soul. That physical nakedness, where it is just open and out there for everybody to see, is actually a facade that covers the brokenness in a person's heart. And God has literally, I just want to tell you, God has given us two places on this planet that he has designed for you and I to be transparent, to be totally naked. The first place is before him. That's God's passion. God's desire is to end up in a relationship with you where you know your brokenness. You know that you struggle. You know your hurts. You know your pains. But with God, you're willing to be totally transparent, totally naked before him. But on top of that, God has given us, once again, this tangible relationship that is designed to be a working out of that on this earth. It is not a good thing to be naked and unashamed when we're in groups of people. But God has given us a place that is designed for that, where the physical nakedness and the soulish nakedness go together. Where I can not only be comfortable with who I am physically, but I can also be totally transparent and comfortable with who I am emotionally and the person I am on the inside and my failures and my struggles and my hurts and those sort of things. And God gave Adam and Eve this perfect situation where it says they were naked and not ashamed. But for those of you who know the story, you realize that very quickly after this, Adam and Eve chose their own way and they rebelled against God. They embraced the idea of sin. And the very first consequence, the very first thing that happens in the life of Adam and Eve is that they see their nakedness and now they are ashamed. In front of each other, in front of God, they are ashamed. And so they go find some fig leaves and they make their own coverings. They cover themselves. They come up with their own system to say, I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I feel. I have this brokenness now that is in my heart. But they make their own coverings to deal with that. And that is the story of humanity since then, that we see our nakedness, we see our brokenness, we may show our bodies, but we're not going to let anybody see our souls, and we come up with all kinds of coverings that become substitutes for transparency to God and transparency in relationships. Religion is one of the biggest coverings. If I come up with a system of dues, I cover my nakedness, I'm okay because I'm hiding behind my list. And God shows up in a garden. He calls out to Adam and says, where are you? And Adam says, I was naked and I was ashamed. God's question is amazing. Who told you that you were naked? Now, that's not like that they didn't have any awareness of their sexuality before marriage. People have taken that and turned that into this weird, bizarre look at sin. And it's not that at all. It's not that they didn't have awareness of their sexuality before sin. It's that in sin, all of a sudden, the brokenness that came with that exposed their heart, and they wanted to cover it up and hide it. It exposed their flaws, and they wanted to make sure nobody saw them, especially God. The Bible tells us that as the story goes on, God eventually provided a different covering, the covering of the skin of an animal. He made them, a leather jumpsuit to cover their nakedness, okay? But the end result, the image there is something that goes, it's going to go for the rest of time. And that is this. When it comes to my shame and my brokenness, do I cover myself or do I let Jesus cover that? But when I let Christ cover my nakedness and I come to him and I just live with him, I come to realize that I do have a safe place in the presence of God to be exactly who I am. I don't have to hide, I don't have to lie, I don't have to make things up, I don't have to cover my sin. I can be real transparent and real honest with God, and I can be naked before him. But that's also what God designed marriage to be. A place where over years, I have a safe place to
to be naked, a safe place to be exposed and comfortable with who I am and broken, and all those things are fine with my wife. And that's a good thing. It's a really good thing to have a safe place to be naked, right? In this passage, there's some interesting things that go on. And he says this. It's just a real short couple verses. He says this: therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Did you catch the weird thing that's going on here? Who's he talking to here? Adam and Eve. Thank you. That was a question which usually has an answer. Okay, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first two people created by God. What don't they have? Parents. God looks at Adam and Eve and he says, all right, you will leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and you will become one flesh. And they looked at each other and go, father and mother, what's that? We don't understand that. It's an interesting thing, but here in the second book of the Bible, before there was even sin and a fall, God laid out his purpose and design for two people in a covenant, eternal relationship. He said, you're going to leave your father and mother, you're going to cleave to your wife, and you two, not you three, not you six, not you two dudes, okay, you two, husband and wife, you will be one flesh. And God gave us his perfect plan for marriage right there. And in the picture of it, there's a lot of stuff. Do you realize, I mean, all you single people, you're not going to quite get this, okay? But someday, when you meet the girl of your dreams or the guy of your dreams, and you walk that aisle, you're going to go home, and you're going to be like, wow, I didn't know all this came with it. We bring so much to that marriage relationship. It says, leave your father and mother. Listen, that's not just a cute little phrase. When you get married, you bring all kinds of baggage and stuff that comes from your dysfunctional family, because your family is dysfunctional. And so is hers. Just be aware. You're going to come into this. So there's going to be all kinds of crazy things. For example, you're going to have to figure out, does the toilet paper go over top or underneath? You're going to bring that to the relationship. We spent 4 years arguing. I thought I'd won. I just figured if it's the way she wants it, I won't put it on the roll. But that didn't work either, because then I started hearing about that, you know. Here you go. Crunchy or creamy peanut butter. Now, real men, we know. You've got to have crunchy peanut butter. It's just the way it is. But see, these women with their tender heart, they want it smooth and creamy and all that kind of stuff. You bring that with you, okay? And so are you going to have two sets of peanut butter, or are you going to give in? Now, in our house, peanut butter's non-negotiable. Our family tradition, the Hubbard family tradition of extra crunchy peanut butter, is the rule of the house, okay? It's just the way it is. But you bring that with you. You bring holidays and your holiday traditions. And the first discussion, you get married, and a few months into it, all of a sudden you realize Christmas is coming. Where are we spending Christmas? And the more important question, when are we opening presents? See, if your spouse opens them on Christmas morning, but your family is used to opening on Christmas Eve, which way are you going? Now, you think these are no big deals. Listen, these things end up with people throwing stuff at each other over who's going to open presents when. It's just crazy. You bring all this stuff into marriage. You bring aromas into marriage. Women, listen, they have everything they buy has some aroma. Candles, leaves, flies, everything smells. Guys have aroma in and of themselves. They don't buy anything. They are the aroma. Essence de locker room. It just comes with them. And so what's your house going to smell like? Guys, you're going to lose this battle, by the way. So just give in early, okay? It's just the way it is. But you bring these things into marriage. You bring these struggles of your backgrounds. Listen, some of you ladies are going to be really offended by this, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, there have been extensive studies that have found out this. Couple basic facts. Fact number one. All men are pigs. That's true. And here's the thing. No guy ever disagrees with that. We know that we scratch in places we shouldn't scratch in public, and we are rude and obnoxious, and especially a few guys and a couple beers, who knows what's going to happen? Men are pigs. Every last one of us, we are, and we're comfortable with this, okay? It's just part of the way things are. Men are pigs, and it comes out in all kinds of ways. Yes, that lift kit on my 4x4 or that new set of golf clubs, they were necessary. God wants us to have those things. Even if it means we have to eat macaroni and cheese for a while, we're okay, because if we were a single guy, we were eating ramen noodles and macaroni anyway. Actually, we weren't even making those because you have to cook them. We were eating cereal. Okay? And our underwear do belong on the floor for a few days before they go in the hamper. That's who we are. Men are pigs. See, all men, it's just the way it is. But here's the deal. All women, I'm sorry, are psycho. Now, let me explain something to you. If you're offended right now, I'm just going to tell you something. This is from my own observation, years of watching this. The women who fight this the most are the most psycho. If you're sitting there going, that is not true, you are the queen, I promise you. Okay? I'm serious. Every conversation, if a woman goes, yeah, we are, we're just crazy, and here's how it shows up. A woman walks by any mirror. It doesn't matter. It could be the mirror that is in a men's room that you can see through the door. What do? You turn and look at your rear end. Every woman does that. Why? It hasn't changed. But women, and I've just found over the years that the women who stand up and go, I do not believe I'm psycho, are the ones that scare me the most. So if you come up after the service and say, listen, I don't agree with you, wow, I'm sorry. It's just kind of the way. We bring all this stuff into relationships, okay? All this stuff comes, and here's this cute little couple who have looked past all these things, right? And they're walking the aisle, and they're just so in love, and, you know, he's at the end, and he sees the bride come through, and she's in her, and he's just like, oh, and they have no idea what the next 3 months are going to be like as they try to resolve all these issues. And this is what God is saying. Listen, you need to leave all that. Leave your father and mother. Cleave to your wife, and you two will be one flesh. All those family traditions, it doesn't mean that you just discard them, but what has to happen in a marital relationship is that two people have to come to a point where they are on a journey together. And they forge their own traditions, their own way of doing things, their own aromas in the house. All that stuff just becomes part of who they are. Men, just realize there's some big questions. This kind of goes with the psycho thing. Especially you single guys, high school students, single guys. Here you go. You need to know these questions and the answer to them. And I'm letting you know right now, I'm going to save you a lot of heartache. You need to know the answers to the questions that your wife one day will ask you. Like, for example, one question, do I look fat in this? Okay? The answer is always no. Or does this make my butt look big? Just realize, you've got to know the answer, okay? I don't care if she looks like the Goodyear blimp. The answer is no, okay? You look great, honey. You've never looked better. Another one is, how do you like my meatloaf? It may pain you to eat it, but the answer is, sweetheart, it is wonderful. It's better than my mother's. That's the answer, okay? You've got to have that answer that goes with it. And another one is, do you think my family's weird? You do not answer yes to that, guys. And here's what happens. You'll blow one of these as a man. I promise you this will happen. You'll get married. You will blow one of these as a man. And 30 years from that day, she will be reminding you of the day that you said her meatloaf was not as good as your mother's. It's just going to happen. We bring all this stuff. All right, enough fun. I just wanted you to understand, people come together with all these things, and from here in the Bible, these two verses are quoted over and over and over and over again in the Bible as the image of what marriage always is. We're going to find it in the Old Testament. We're going to find it in the New Testament. We're going to find it in the words of Jesus. We're going to find it in the teaching of Paul as they're explaining how marriage works, and they're going to come back to these two little verses. A man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. That phrase is the image all through Scripture of the way God designed marriage. He'll leave his father and mother, those traditions, all those things. We will forge a journey together. And in that journey together, we will cleave and hold fast, hold on to one another. The imagery of that word, hold fast, hold on, cleave, is beautiful because it's actually a Hebrew picture word that is an image of glue. It is a picture of something that is glued together. This is what happens. I glued a piece of paper together last night just for the image, and I hope it works. You take two pieces of paper and you glue them together. You make them hold fast to one another. If there's ever a point in time where you try to pull it apart, you never, ever get two pieces of paper again. And this is what is happening all over our country. This is what's happening in the lives of people I love deeply, is they are wrestling with what to do with this relationship that God designed to be one man, one woman, one lifetime together. And they're not quite sure what to make of it. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning really about. I want to wrestle with the fact that God's design for marriage is for a husband and wife, two people to come together, to leave that stuff, to forge a relationship together, to leave and to cleave, to hold fast to one another, and that the two will become one flesh, no longer two, but one, and that this will never happen to you. That's my desire, okay? And so just kind of as an image of what this is like, I want to show you an image. And if you're a note taker, you might want to draw a triangle on your sheet to help you understand, because I think there's this unbelievable image of what this really ought to look like. Because it's not just two people. Remember, this is ultimately about the gospel. It is about Jesus giving us a relationship that points to himself. And that's what it's like. And the image of a triangle. And here's just the picture I want you to see. That two people who are on a journey to the same place, as they travel that journey, every step along the line, as they get closer to this destination, they will grow closer to one another. Let's say we have the husband over here in this image, okay? Is that right? Husband over here. And the wife over there. And so you get two people who have said, you are the one I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And they begin a journey together, but that journey is towards a same purpose, a same goal, living out together the same passions, the same issues. As they travel on this line together, at any point in time along that line, as they move towards their destination, they are closer to one another than they were before. This is the way marriage ought to look. Two people who are pursuing the same thing, doing it together, arm in arm, you and me, baby, we're in this together, but you are going the same place. Every step on the journey, you're closer than you were the day before, the month before, the year before. So what is that destination? Well, it's very simple. It's pursuing Jesus. It's having a relationship with God. It is two people, and this is the biblical image of marriage all the way through the Bible. The best marriage is when two people who love Jesus first and are pursuing him come together, and of all the 6 billion people on the planet, they say, you and I are going to go on this journey, and we're going to go on this journey together. And that journey has ups and downs. It has good times, hard times. It has times where things are deeply hurtful. It has times where you're on the mountaintop. But all the way along the journey, two people pursuing Jesus in their lives every step of the way. Every step of the way. The closer you are to your goal, the closer you are to the person you're on the journey with. And that's God's design for marriage. Sadly, what happens so often, and by the way, this actually works very well in lives of people who don't have Jesus. Their pursuit in life may be, we want to climb to the top of Mount Everest. I saw a Today Show thing a couple weeks ago about a husband and wife that they've kind of made it the goal of their life to climb the tallest mountains on the planet. And they just finished Everest like a month ago. And they've now hit the tallest mountain on every continent. Man, they look like they had a great relationship on camera. Now, behind camera, I don't know, but it seemed like it was working. But as I sat there watching them, I started wondering what happens when they don't have that common passion to pursue anymore. Will they find something else, or all of a sudden will it become things that hurt? What happens so often, though, is people are pursuing Jesus, is that one or both people in the relationship lose sight of where they're going. Guys, for you, the temptation is all of a sudden I'm looking at my job and that's my pursuit. Ladies, for you, the tendency is that it's your kids. Somebody, I was reading a book this week, a guy named C.J. Mahaney, and somebody asked him about his kids, and he said, oh, I love my kids. And he said, oh, your daughter must be the apple of your eye. And his response is, no, my wife is the apple of my eye. I love my kids, but she's the most important one in my life. I love that. Because two people who say, we're in this together, you are the most important person, tangible, earthly relationship in my life, you're the most important in my life, and we're going towards the same thing. We're pursuing Jesus together. I want to tell you, almost 19 years, this is real. Now, I told you last week, we are not perfect. Heidi and I aren't. Please don't try to mimic our relationship. When we came into this thing, I told you about the family thing, okay? Her family discussions went like this, okay? Everybody walked in. Dad was in the big chair. Everybody walked in and said, this is what I think. And you stated your case calmly and clearly. And then everybody stated their case calmly and clearly, one statement. Everybody left the room, and Dad sat there and decided. The Hubbard family, we think arguing is an Olympic sport, and we were doing everything we could to be good at it. We practiced, okay? We would pick random thoughts about nothing and debate over, like, what was the best kind of tree? Because we felt like this was like a relay race, and we just keep handing the baton, and the better we get, we're eventually going to get a gold medal. We brought this into our marriage. And for the first 2 years of marriage, every time I would get in this mode, I wasn't mad. I was just having a good, lively discussion. She thought I'd lost my mind, and I was psycho man who was screaming at her, and I hadn't even raised my voice in my mind. Until one day she was around my family at Thanksgiving and she saw we all did this. We had a great discussion. Here's the funny thing. We left. She goes, why are you guys arguing? I was like, arguing? Who's arguing? You guys argued all. We argued theology. We argued whether the Cardinals should do this. We argued the Rams. I mean, we didn't feel like we'd argued. We were just having good, lively discussions. But to her, it freaked her out. You know, and you bring that. And so we are not a perfect couple. Don't emulate us. But I want to tell you that I really, this image is real. I've seen it in my mom and dad's life. I've seen it in her parents' life as they've gone through the last 6 years of the kind of suffering I hope will never happen to me. I've seen it in the lives of other people that I've read about or I know. This is what God wants. Two people. We're on this journey towards Jesus together. They've said, you're the person I'm taking this journey with. Every step along the road, I get closer to you. But there's brokenness when one of the people leaves the journey. And that's, I want to share with you just real quick some thoughts. Malachi calls this a covenant. Look at this. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or accepts them with pleasure of your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. He's referring to Genesis chapter 2 and what you promised to do. And this is what he's saying so far. I'm going to finish the verses in a minute. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, man, you show up to church and you cry out to God. You go, you sing songs and you sing them even with lifted hands. And you're crying because you don't feel God close to you anymore. But the reason God has separated himself, distanced himself from you, is that over the weekend, you're watching Girls Gone Wild, and you're flirting with that girl, and you're hanging out with that girl, and some of you are even having sexual relationships with women who don't even know Jesus, and you're blowing off the wife that you said, I will go on this journey with you, and I won't leave it. Then you think you can show up on Sunday and worship, and you don't feel God, and you're even wailing and weeping because it doesn't happen. He says, why is this taking place? Because you've blown off. You've broken the covenant. God is not crazy about this. Look at what he says. Has not the Lord made them one? See the reference there? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord of God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as his garment. says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. God says, I hate divorce. You ever think about why God hates divorce? I want to tell you the most important reason. All through the Bible, his people are called the bride of Christ. And I want to tell you, Jesus will never, ever leave his bride. There's an image here. And so we're on this journey together, and it is, the Bible calls it a covenant. This is what a covenant is. Two people on a journey together who say, I'm going to go on this journey with you and you alone. And we're going to pursue the same purpose, same passion, same destination. All right, so just real quick, I want to talk to you about three basic words, three basic ideas that help us stay on this journey together, that keep us from losing track. And the first one is this, the word pursuit. The word pursuit, that this journey is about a pursuit. Now, first of all, it is about the fact that God pursued you. You understand that? You did not pursue God. You did not choose him. You did not go after him first. God pursued you. God stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus, stepped into flesh. He died on the cross, and he is pursuing you and I in a relationship. That is the image of what ought to happen in marriage. There are times where we struggle, where we hurt, but we need to pursue just like Jesus pursued us. We need to pursue Jesus. We need to respond by saying, listen, I'm going after him because he came after me. We need to pursue our spouse. Guys, when's the last time you made a real effort to pursue the heart of your wife? When's the last time you really did something that spoke into her life and spoke her language? Ladies, when's the last time you poured respect into the life of your husband to pursue him, to make him feel like he is the man of all men? We're going to talk about that extensively next week, what it means to love your spouse. But listen, pursuing each other. There's bumper stickers all over that have all the religious symbols that say coexist. Have you seen those? And I want to tell you, I've seen a lot of marriages where that's what's going on. Two people are not on a pursuit. They're just coexisting. There are two people who are on two different journeys who are bound not by a covenant, but by the fact that their finances and their household are under the same names. And that is not what God wants for us. Pursue each other. Make it a passion. If you're here and you're not married yet, I just want to tell you that this is part of dating and courting. You pursue one another. You start it happened to all of us. When we were, engaged, there was this pursuit. But so often what takes place in marriage is that we forget how to do that. Guys, I just want to encourage you, pursue your spouse. Be in a pursuit. You're on this journey together, but pursue one another. And on top of that, pursue Jesus. I tell my wife all the time, I want her to know how crazy I'm about her. My favorite thing, I look at her every once in a while, I say, listen, I just want you to know that if you leave me, I'm going with you. Pursue your spouse. That's a big deal. Second thing is the word grace. The word grace. You understand this, okay? This is just the way it is. Women meet a man and they hope to change him, but he doesn't. Men meet a man will meet a woman hoping she won't change, and she does. You understand that? Okay, that's just the way things work. Women meet a guy and they're thinking, I can take this guy. I know he throws his clothes everywhere and he's got all kinds of weird aromas, but I can make this guy into the man I want him to be. And so she starts training him. For the first time you go out, she starts training. Guys, that's just, you understand, the first time you went out on a date, the lady that you're with, the wife you're with, your fiance, whoever it is, she started training you, okay, into the man she wants you to be someday. Meanwhile, guys meet this girl and all of a sudden they kind of look back. We tend to be in love with the image of who the wife, our woman used to be. And see, this is what's real dangerous. Ladies tend to be in love with the guy that they imagine he should be. Guys tend to be in love with the woman she used to be. And both of those are not grace. Because this is what God does. God looks at you with all your flaws, your mistakes, all that, and he says, I love you for who you are because of myself. I love you in spite of you. I love you just as you are. And I can come, when I come before God, the reason I can come before him and be naked and unashamed is not because I don't have anything to hide. It's just because God is good and he loves me anyway. Guys, grace says, I love you. Not the idea of who you used to be or not the idea of who I want you to be. Grace says, I love you. Two people on that journey together who will forgive and love in spite of failure. There's an image of this in the Bible, a guy named Hosea. He married this woman. She left him, went and found a pimp and began to be a hooker. She began turning tricks. And God spoke into his life and said, go find her. And he had to go find her. He found her pimp. He had to literally buy her out of slavery and bring her home and pour his love into her. It's nuts. But that's grace. And that whole book of Hosea is an image of how God does that with us every day. Grace. Third word I just want you to focus on today and think about is the word repentance. Because marriage is a place for me to love you as you are, but me to realize that I am so flawed and so broken, and I just need to live repentance. Repentance means I turn from myself and I trust Christ, and I'm willing to acknowledge my sin and say I'm sorry. One of the hardest nights of my life, where I was literally broken in my spirit. Heidi and I were having one of those fights that all couples have. And I am so freaking arrogant, okay? I got to be honest. I am so stuck on myself sometimes. I'm a great arguer. I practiced all the way growing up, and I got good at this, okay? I can debate, and I will win. And I was trying to prove my point and hold my ground, and she finally looked at me, and she said, why is it that you can't just look at me and say I'm sorry? And I started backpedaling, started trying to defend myself with that and tell her because, well, I'm always right because I'm the guy. It's the way it should be, right? But she said, you know, you never just stop and apologize. Dude, that tore me up. I said, man, I got to change that because marriage is a place for me to live the way I live in front of Jesus, which means that marriage is a place where I need to be a person who's quick to repent because I am so flawed. Now, here's what happens. Point of all this, safe place to be naked. Two people who are pursuing Jesus, who live with each other in grace and love each other just as they are, and who are quick to be transparent and open, admitting their faults and not picking on the faults of the other person, but just admitting theirs, will find marriage is a great place to be naked, a great place to be transparent, a great place to be free because I have a spouse who's not looking at my flaws. She loves me as I am. And you have a husband who's not picking you apart, but is free to say, you know, I'm a failure, and I'm not just trying to pick out yours. I know I'm broken. But Jesus is the answer to that, and I'll trust him. And so here's the deal. If you're here and you're single, you're like, well, okay, this is all cool, but here's the deal. That triangle, make sure that you personally are already on that journey before you bring anybody into it. And don't bring anybody into the journey into your relationship who isn't on that journey just like that. Because if you marry somebody because you're just oh gaga in love, but they are heading on a different destination, at best you will coexist. And if you're a husband and wife in here today, I just want to encourage you, renew that commitment, your relationship to pursue Jesus, pursue one another, to live in grace, to live in repentance, and to do that together, marriage becomes a beautiful place to be naked. And in closing, I just want to tell you, there are some promises, bunches of promises in the Bible that come with this kind of marriage. Because it's God's plan, God's design. Let me just tell you some of those promises. First one, the first promise is this, that you'll have great worship. That's what kind of flows out of Malachi. He says, man, when you worship, but it flows from a heart that's on this journey with somebody, that worship is beautiful. We're singing these love songs. Did you like that? I heard you guys clap. It was fun, wasn't it? Why are we doing that? Here's why. Because I believe one of the greatest acts of worship we can do is to love our spouse. I believe that. So some people, well, this is worship. Why are they singing songs like that? Because we are worshiping God by loving our spouse, okay? Second thing is that God promises great kids. God says, why did I set it up like this? Why is it a marriage by covenant? There in the book of Malachi, we read a few minutes ago. And he says this, because I am looking for godly offspring. I'm looking for great kids. One of the things that is an outworking of a great marriage is great kids. It just, that flows from that relationship when two people love each other. Parents, listen, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is to love your spouse. It's the greatest thing. A third thing is this, great companionship. The Bible talks about them being one flesh, and that's more than sex, okay? There's great companionship. You have somebody to share the journey with, and that is a beautiful thing. But the last thing is great sex. My wife looked at this. She said, "You're going to put that on the screens?" Well, there you go, okay? It's up there. But here's the thing. The Bible is kind of weird and open and honest about this stuff. 1 Corinthians 7 deals with this. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that the reason God gave this one flesh relationship, it is a protection against sexual immorality. A husband and wife who are living this one flesh thing together protect one another from looking elsewhere. But all through the Bible, this image that two people who come on this journey, this triangle journey together, the physical part of that relationship is going to be awesome. Just one of the deals of the Bible. Now, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm not going to take off on that, but just realize it's there. The Bible talks a lot about sex. And so eventually we will too. But man, what if somebody came up and said, "Hey, we're going to lead a seminar. And in a seminar, we're going to do a marriage thing. And over 4 weeks, we're going to teach you how to have great worship, great kids, great companionship, great sex." You'd go for it, right? Leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, and you will become one flesh. God's plan, covenant marriage, live it out. We're going to worship today, and we're just going to honor Jesus because he gave us this. The band's going to come up here. We're going to sing, and I just pray that your heart will sing out to God. But some of you may just need to recommit yourself to that journey. Some of you may need to look your spouse in the eye and say, "Honey, I have been messing up, and I'm sorry." Some of you need to hold her hand or hold his hand and say, "Listen, I love you for who you are." Ultimately, it's all about Jesus, and we want you to look to him and realize he pursued you, and he loves you, and he pours grace into your life, and he's good. So I'm going to pray. After I pray, the band's going to lead us in worship. We're going to ask you to stand and sing with us. Jesus, we praise you, and we love you for being a good God who's given us a great relationship. And I pray this morning, even as we sing, you will remind us of how wonderful your relationship with us is, how you poured yourself into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us build strong, awesome marriages. In your name I pray. Amen.